So we come tonight then to Zechariah chapter 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Now we noticed last week in chapter 9 that the theme was encouragement in dark days. Encouragement in dark days. The Israelites, the Jews, were few in number by that time. Their enemies were strong. True, they had built the temple, but Jerusalem was still a ruin, most of it unbuilt. The people were depressed and discouraged. They had been thinking that once they built the temple, wonderful things would happen. And God would bless them and they would prosper and they'd become rich and successful. And they'd have God's rich blessing upon them. But instead they were still struggling. And yet God says to them, chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee." The king is coming. Rejoice. You've got to be patient. God's timing is different from ours. But the king will come. The Messiah will come. There are better days ahead. Rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. So often we get downcast and depressed. And yet as Christians we are to be joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. Sometimes? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Be joyful in God. Cling to Him by faith and experience His joy in your hearts. A joy that comes because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to be our Savior and to die for us on the cross so that we would have peace and pardon and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit in our hearts and heaven forevermore. And then we come to chapter 10. Chapter 10 begins with the words, "Ask of the Lord rain." Israel is a very dry country. I remember some years ago visiting Israel and traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And it was desert everywhere. Rocks and stone and Just nothing growing. Just barren desert. But then looking a little bit more closely, there was a slight greenish sheen appearing. And when you examined it more, there were tiny little blades of grass everywhere. Just 2 or 3 days before we had come to Israel, there had been rain. And the desert was beginning to blossom. There were just these little green shoots everywhere. And the desert was about to blossom as the rose. Ask of the Lord rain. Today we feel that Britain is a desert. We feel that the Europe and the nations, that spiritually it's so cold, so hard, so unproductive. Everything's desert. So we've got to pray. Lord, send rain. Send spiritual rain. Send the rain that will bring the grass and the flowers and the fruitfulness to the world. We need rain, Lord. And here we're encouraged to pray for it. Ask of the Lord rain. That He would give showers of rain and to everyone grass in the field. We are to pray for revival. God says ask, and he promises to answer. But then you notice here that it's ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. There was the former rain and the latter rain. The Jews planted their cereals in September, and they grew over winter time. So they would plant their crops in September, and the former rain was the rain that fell when the seed was sown, when the fields were ploughed and sown, and that caused the cereals to grow. It was great to have the former rain, but they also needed the latter rain at harvest time, in preparation for harvest, that the rains would come in March, that would cause the grains to fill out so that there would be a good harvest, so that the corn wouldn't shrivel up in the fields. Yes, it was good to have the former rain, but they needed the latter rain. Now, in a sense, the Jews here had the former rain, the first rain. They had been brought back from their captivity in Babylon. The temple had been built. They had seen some blessing, the start of good things. But now they're to pray for greater blessings, for a great harvest, for the latter rain. Ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field. We're being encouraged to pray for blessing, blessing upon Israel, blessing upon the church today, the blessing of revival, the blessing of growth and restoration. The Jews were to pray for this latter rain that would involve the coming of the Messiah, the day of Pentecost, when so many people were converted, the gospel spreading through the world, the revivals that have come since then, at the Reformation and since then too, and then the revival that would see the Jews gathered in to the church. All the blessed times of harvest, ask of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. We are to keep praying to the Lord, and the Lord loves to answer. Ask and you shall receive. Then verses 2 and 3 speak about idols and false gods and false prophets. They speak about shepherds who weren't really shepherds, who were leading the people astray. They were around in the times of Jeremiah, the false prophets. Here, after the exile, they're around in the times of Zechariah. There were false prophets in the New Testament times. And there's a plague of false teachers today. So many false churches, false prophets, false teachers undermining the gospel, undermining the truth, leading people astray. Remember Jesus, how he mourned, how he grieved, how he was moved with compassion because he saw Israel as sheep scattered upon the mountains without a shepherd. The scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests who should be their shepherds weren't shepherds. They were false shepherds. And the people were scattered upon the mountains so that wolves could come and devour them. And there's something of that today too. So many churches with ministers that don't believe the Bible and don't take it seriously and don't practice the teachings of Scripture and don't preach justification by faith alone and preach their own ideas and exploit the church and eat the sheep rather than feeding the sheep. False gods, the idols have spoken vanity, the diviners have seen a lie and false dreams. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats, those leaders in the flock that were leading them astray. For the Lord hath visited his flock. God visiting his people, concerned about the false gods and the false prophets and the false shepherds. And so, verse 4, there's a promise of a deliverer. A promise of, out of him came forth the corner, the cornerstone. The stone rejected by men, but that big stone that stood in the corner, holding the two walls of God's church together. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews and the church of his day, but chosen of God and precious. God establishes the corner. We need Christ as our cornerstone. Is he your cornerstone? Do you cling to him? Is he your foundation? Out of him the nail, the peg, the hook upon which things are hung. Lots of things hung on this nail, this sure nail. Christ again is the nail fastened in a sure place on which we hang for our salvation. Out of him the battle bow, shooting arrows at enemies of the king, bringing them into subjection. We need Christ to shoot his arrows into people's hearts, to change them from being enemies of God to being his people. Out of him every oppressor. We need God to work, God as it were, to oppress those who persist in their unbelief. God's wrath upon them and God's salvation for his people. We need the Messiah. And we're to look to Christ. Look to God to provide a Messiah for us. The promised deliverer. God's people, so often without a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can you say that tonight? The Lord's my shepherd. I claim him as mine. And he'll look after me forever. The promised deliverer. And then verse 5. Trampling upon the enemies. They shall be as mighty men. And shall tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. And they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders and horses shall be confounded. Christ and his people going forth conquering and to conquer. We often feel beaten. We feel weak and discouraged. We feel frightened. We feel everything's against us at times. But we've got to remember, we're actually on the winning side. God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? If you've got God on your side, why do you worry? Why are you anxious? Apprehensive. There's no need to be apprehensive. You're a winner. Don't let the devil get you down so that you feel beaten and lost and forgotten. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Rejoice in your King. You feel that you're just a poor, defenseless sheep. But in actual fact, you're a goodly horse in the battle. Verse 3, the end of verse 3. God has made you as a goodly horse in the battle. He has made you strong. There's no need to run away. No need to cower in a corner. Be strong and of good courage. God has made you strong. Triumphing. Take courage. God is with you. You're on the winning side. And then verse 6, we see that it's blessings not just for the Jews, but also for the northern kingdom. Remember the kingdom of the north, the 10 tribes? The two leading tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. The house of Joseph. Here we're told, I will save the house of Joseph. They were carried away first into captivity by the Assyrians. Sometimes people talk about the 10 lost tribes. And they think maybe someday these 10 tribes are going to turn up somewhere. And there are those who believe that the British are the 10 lost tribes and things like that. But that's totally false according to Scripture. Scripture tells us, yes, they were carried away captive to Assyria. Later on, the Jews, the tribe of Judah, were carried away captive to Babylon. After the Babylonish captivity, the Jews returned, and so did some from the northern kingdom. And especially in the days of the Maccabees, about 200 years after this, considerable numbers of Israelites came back and settled in Galilee. The Jews kind of despised them a little bit, the Galileans. They were regarded as a bit kind of second class. Remember Peter, your speech betrays you that you come from Galilee. And Nicodemus, they said to him, you're from Galilee. Can any good thing come from Galilee? Has any prophet ever come from Galilee? But yet they were Jewish people. They were from the house of Joseph. So God brought some back. God will have his remnant. He always has his few people down through the centuries ever since Adam. God has had his people even in the darkest days. And God has his remnant today too. So verse 6. I will strengthen the house of Judah. And I will save the house of Joseph. And I will bring them again to place them. For I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God. And will hear them. Seemed that God had cast them off when they were taken to Assyria, when the Jews were taken to Babylon. But God will never cast off his people. Yes, they suffered for a while, but it was in God's loving concern to bring them back. God doesn't cast you off. He will never cast you off. He's always looking for repentance. He's looking for your faith. He's looking for you to return to him. Return unto me and I will return to you. Don't let the devil say there's no hope for you. Don't let Satan say to you, I'm cast off. God doesn't care. God doesn't hear my prayers. God's not interested in me. Of course God hears your prayer. God loves you to pray to him. And God will answer you wonderfully and abundantly in his own time and in his own way. They shall be as though I had not cast them off. Great days coming. Days when more and more will be added to the church. And that happened on the day of Pentecost. There was a great addition. 3,000 converted that day. And the days that followed, lots and lots of people across the Mediterranean world gathered into the church. And down through the centuries since then, God has been gathering his people together. And one day, the Jews which were cast out of Jerusalem in AD 70 because of their rejection of Christ and the temple was burnt, they shall be gathered in again. And they shall be converted once more. And already we see how God is building them up as a country. In 1947, when they were set up as a state, there was only about 800,000 Jews at that time in Israel. Today there are 8.5 million Jews gathered in that country. God has a plan for the Jews, and God is going to convert them and bring them to faith in Christ, and they're going to be an important part of the church. And blessing through them is going to reach to all parts of the world. Already many Jews are coming to Christ today, far, far more than in the past. God is at work. They shall be as though I had not cast them off. For I am the Lord their God and will hear them. Keep praying, God will hear you. Verse 7, Ephraim rejoicing. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Their children shall see it and be glad, and their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Ephraim, what have I any more to do with idols? Ephraim, you've thrown your idols away. You've returned to the Lord, and returning to the Lord, He has blessed you and He will bless you. And there's great days ahead. Rejoice in the Lord. The Christian religion is a religion of joy. Unbelievers often look at Christians and think, it's a miserable religion. But at its very center is joy. And if joy is not there, you're not a Christian. If you don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart, you're not a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy in God. The happy man, the happy woman, who are they? The one who has the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Who has Christ as their Savior, God as their Father, heaven as their destination. Are you a happy man, a happy woman tonight, rejoicing in the Lord? Verse 8, I will hiss for them and gather them. I will hiss for them. I will whistle for them. I'll whistle for my sheep and gather them as a shepherd gathereth his sheep. For I have redeemed them, and they shall increase as they have increased. God whistling for his people, as it were, bringing them together. Those whom he has bought with his own blood. The flock of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He calls them with an effectual call. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I will hiss for them. I'll whistle for them and they'll come to me. The call of God, calling men and women effectually, powerfully. God's call, calling us to Himself. God's people, a blessed people, their future, a sure and certain blessed future. They shall increase as they have increased. Days of blessing and fruitfulness and increase. Verse 9, I will sow them among the people. God's people like seed being sown among the other peoples, among the Gentiles. And they shall remember me in far countries. This is not just talking about the Jews being saved, but it's talking about the Gentiles being gathered in. God's sowing seed. Remember the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem that were gathered together on the day of Pentecost. People from Persia and from Egypt and from Greece and from Rome and from all the countries round about, North Africa and Asia and all round about, from Turkey and so on. The peoples all gathered and folk from all these countries were converted. And then they were returned to their own country, like seed, the Lord planting these people in the different countries. And soon there was a great harvest, not just in Jerusalem and in Judea, but to the ends of the earth. A growing, developing harvest from the seed that was sown. And then Paul went out planting churches all over the Middle East and into North Africa and Europe and Spain. And these churches, seed planted, growing everywhere. And today, there's seed in every country of the world and it's growing. There's not a country in the world today where this seed cannot be found. Even in North Korea, they talk about hundreds of thousands of Christians in the midst of intense persecution, where to have a Bible or to make any profession of faith means imprisonment and perhaps death. And yet God has His people there. The seed is growing underground, in secret. God has the seed. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. North America, South America, Australia, Australasia, Asia, Africa, not one country in the world, the whole of Europe. They shall remember me in far countries, and they shall live with their children and turn again and repent and come to the Lord. And verse 10, I will bring them again also out of the land of Egypt, gather them out of Assyria, and I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon, and place shall not be found for them. A gathering from Egypt. Well, the Jews didn't go into captivity to Egypt. But there's going to be a gathering from Egypt. A gathering from Assyria. A gathering from all sorts of countries. And they're going to come, as it were, pouring in. And no place shall be found for them. So many. And this is speaking of the growth of the church. And the church is growing today so that there are millions of Christians throughout the world. God bringing them in. God gathering them together. And, verse 11, He shall pass through the sea with affliction and shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up. And the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. Remember when God's people passed through the sea before. Remember when the children of Israel made their way out of Egypt. And it seemed to Pharaoh that they were lost in the desert. And Pharaoh and his chariots came charging down upon them. And on either side were the mountains and the sea before them and the raging Egyptians behind them. And they were in great affliction. And God said to Moses, say unto the children of Israel, go forward. Where can we go, Lord? Where can we go? We're finished. We're lost. We're going to perish. But no. God opened for them a pathway through the sea. Passing through the sea with affliction. shall smite the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the river shall dry up. The pride of Egypt and the pride of Assyria, destroyed in the waves of the sea. God mightily, marvelously saving His people and destroying their enemies. What a wonderful deliverance that was. And God is still the same. He hasn't changed. The mighty God of Jacob, still delivering His people. And you and I sometimes have to pass through the sea of affliction. And there might be great trials and troubles and disappointments and discouragements, problems and difficulties innumerable, but we will pass through the sea. And we won't perish in the waves. And the waves will go over our enemies, but not one of God's children will perish. Not one child of God lost their life in the Red Sea. But all the Egyptians were destroyed. The scepter departing from Egypt. Pharaoh and his chariots and his horses overthrown. And God saving His people. All the enemies destroyed. All the atheists and the agnostics and the followers of the cults and the followers of false religion, all will be destroyed. But the children of God and those who love the Lord Jesus and trust in Him and follow Him, they are blessed. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And even when you go through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. How wonderful. Through rivers and waters and seas and fire, whatever it is, through enemies, through all kinds of opposition, you pass through because God is with you. God is on your side. The God of Jacob is your refuge. The Lord of hosts is on your side. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so the final promise of verse 12. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in His name, saith the Lord. God promises to strengthen us in Himself. We feel weak, but we've got a great future. Take courage. Be strong and of a good courage. You shall walk up and down in His name, in the name of the Lord. God is with you. God is on your side. God's opening the way before you. God's taking you through the seas and through the trials and tribulations. He will bring you through. How blessed it is to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian tonight, how weak and helpless and vulnerable you are. On your own, an enemy of God. Oh, but I'm not an enemy. Well, Jesus said, you're either a follower of mine or an enemy. You're either for me or against me. There's no two ways of looking at it. You're either for me or against me. And if you're against the Lord of hosts, I pity you. Make sure tonight you ask Christ into your heart. Take Him as your Savior. Trust in Him. And then you're on the winning side. But if you're fighting against Him and resisting Him and going your own way, beware. You're standing in a dangerous place.